Please take God's word and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Your Bible should start falling open in that spot by now because we have been there about 4 weeks now. And we have a little ways to go as well with today looking at the second one in the list. But we're looking at chapter 5 and verse 22, continuing in a series that we've been doing on bad and good habits. Or we could say bad and good fruit. All of us have habits. All of us have fruit in our lives. The question is which kind are we producing? If the habit or the practice of our lives is the deeds of the flesh, then if you look there at verse 21, the last part of it, Paul says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty strong warning. But it has to be that because it's a serious thing. If you're practicing any of these deeds of the flesh that he starts in verse 19 and carries down to verse 21, then this is indicating a heart that has not been transformed by Jesus Christ. So it's important that we do daily examinations in our lives because sin is very deceptive. You know that. And it says, John Owen has well said, if you're not killing sin, it will be killing you. So the good habits, they're not produced by the flesh. They're produced by the Holy Spirit as you yield to His control. That's the key. We have to yield to His control. And the results of obeying Ephesians 5:18, which says, and be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When we're filled with the Spirit, it will produce the fruit of the Spirit. It will produce this in our lives. So we have to ask the question, what is fruit? Now, I know I have you over here in Galatians 5, but just flip over for a moment and hold your finger right there and go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you to see what fruit is as we look at this understanding of the fruit of the Spirit. And we see that the fruit of the Spirit, again, is what is being produced by the Spirit, but it's being produced as you and I yield to the Spirit's control. That's verse 18 that I just mentioned in chapter 5. But notice what happens after that. In verse 19, as a result of being filled with the Spirit, the fruit that we begin to see is praise. It says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So that's praise. Verse 20 mentions thanksgiving, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Verse 21 is submission and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord and so forth. It continues on with submission. Then you get down to verse 25 and it starts talking about sacrificial love, about husbands loving their wives. And then you get to chapter 6 in verse 1, and we see Spirit-filled children will obey their parents in the Lord. Then you take that list and you compare it to the list in Galatians 5, because that is the result of being filled with the Spirit, of being controlled by the Spirit. Well, look at the fruit that's found in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of that is what is also found in Ephesians 5 under different terms. But these here are telling us that this is fruit being produced by the Spirit. One author says this, the works of the flesh are many and in a measure independent of each other. It cannot be said that every unregenerate man commits all of them. That is all of these that are found in verses 19 through 21. But he who has the Spirit of Christ in him has the root of all Christian graces. And what he means by that is what I've been saying, verses 22 and 23, that when the fruit of the Spirit is produced by the Spirit in your life, you get all of them. All of them. Now, 19 to 21, you don't commit all of them at once. But in 22 and 23, you get all of them. This is one fruit. One fruit. So then, the fruit of the Spirit is the moral character that's developed by the power of the Spirit. And all of these nine character qualities present a unity. They're perfectly forming Christ-like character in our lives. Paul has expressed to see this kind of desire formed in the Galatian believers. If you look over at verse 19 of chapter 4, he says, "My children, with whom I again in labor until Christ is formed in you." He wanted this Christ-like character formed in them. And now he describes what they'll be like when that formation is complete. So this morning we're looking at verse 22, and we're looking at the second characteristic of a yielded, Spirit-filled believer, and that is joy. Joy. The fruit of the Spirit is not only love, but it's joy. Last time we looked at that first characteristic, which is love, we learned that love is defined by action and also by attitude. And I think attitude is picked up there in verse 22. We saw in 1 Corinthians 13, which is that love chapter, that Paul gives us a description of love, because the best way to define it is by what it does. Love is the focus of the entire ethical appeal that you see here in Galatians. In verse 13 of chapter 5, last part of the verse says that through love serve one another. Verse 14, love fulfills the law. Verse 6, love is the expression of faith. Or verse 16, rather, love is demonstrated in a tangible way in the sacrificial love of Christ and the service of Christians. So all of the other moral qualities in the list, they define and they flow from love. So as we look at joy, we'll see both the attitude and the action that's produced by the Spirit. I said all of that as kind of a reminder that this is where we are in the text. Scripture equally states that joy comes from the Lord. I know it doesn't come from us per se. We can try to manufacture it, but it's more like happiness, and happiness is based upon happenstance, circumstance. And we go up and down based upon the circumstance. That's not joy. Joy is different than happiness. And I hope that you'll see that this morning. Scripture, like I said, says that it comes from God, and that's good because this one is hard to manufacture. Joy is hard to manufacture. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, it's called the joy of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 14:17, we're reminded that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So just like love, joy comes from the Spirit. So as we yield to the Spirit of God, He will produce all of these godly attitudes in our lives. So let's begin asking some questions this morning. What is joy? What is it? It's there in the text. We know that the word that's used here for joy in Greek is the word chara, but what is it? Now, I've looked at several things with this as I've been studying it, but one definition that I think will help us is that it's the deep down sense of well-being that abides in the heart of the person who knows that all is well between himself and the Lord. What usually interrupts joy? Sin. What breaks your peace? Sin. What hinders all of this? Sin. But to have the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit, the joy that comes from the Lord, it's not an experience that comes from favorable circumstances or even a human emotion that is divinely stimulated. You know, as I go through this, I get to get tested by it first as I'm studying it. And just as I felt that I was taken through a ringer on the first one, on love, I came to the end of that conclusion going, it's got to be of the Lord because I certainly don't know how to do this. I come to the second one the same way. It's definitely of the Lord. And I've had a lot of circumstances happen this week that have tested joy in my life. And I think all those things happened was just again to remind me that you can have the joy of the Lord regardless. You can be joyful in the Lord regardless of what is happening in your life. You and I have different things that happen at different times, and some of those things are not lovely at all and nothing to rejoice about, right? We're even reminded in James chapter 1, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Even in the midst of trouble, we can have joy. That's why it's not based upon circumstances. It's something that the Lord gives. Joy is a gift to believers. It's God's gift to believers. It's part of God's own nature. It's part of His Spirit that He manifests in His children. In fact, in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, it's looked at as strength. Have you heard this verse? The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's looked at it in that way. One commentator says, with this love goes joy. This is a remarkable combination that was written by the man who composed 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 10. On the basis of his own experience, yet note that always rejoicing appears even in this list. Let's look at this list. Go in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's see what Linsky is talking about here. Because he says that this combination of joy and love is coming from a man on the basis of his own experiences. Let's hear some of his experiences. He says in verse 3, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God. And then here the list begins: in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold, we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful, and what's this? Yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Listen to all that. Paul was talking about himself in this list of all the things that have happened to him as being a follower of Christ. You remember Jesus told Ananias that I will show him how many things he will suffer for my name's sake. And Paul did suffer. But you see all of this, and within that list, he ends in verse 10 as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. None of these circumstances took away the joy of the Lord. Again, joy is not affected by circumstances. Look again at that. Always rejoicing. This joy arises above circumstances, and it focuses on the very character of God. John Gill, commenting on this, says, yet always rejoicing, not in themselves or in any creature, but in the Lord, in the person, blood, and righteousness of Christ and salvation by Him. He rejoiced in the Lord. That's key. Just as I've said that the Holy Spirit is key in all of this, where we place the object of our love and affection, where we place the object of our joy is also key. Let me show you that. Go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Paul had gotten a vision to go down to Macedonia, and so that's where they went. Verse 11, putting out to the sea from Troas, they ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. Now notice what happened. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city in confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Okay, now understand this. They had been falsely accused of something. They had been beaten. They didn't have a trial. And after having been beaten, put into the inner prison, their feet are locked in stocks. They're in pain. What would you do? You've been beaten unjustly. Would you complain? Would you say, "Let me see the magistrate? Let me see the judge? I'm suing." What would you do? Well, here's what they did, verse 25. "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." You know what? There's always people listening to us. There's always people observing us. They're watching us, especially if they know that you're a Christian. They want to know how you're going to respond in this situation because they already know how they're going to respond. They want to see how a Christian responds. You are always being watched. Just get that in your head. You live in the same fishbowl I live in. You're always being watched. But notice, Paul and Silas were praising God. They were singing. That's an element of praise. That's showing the joy of the Lord. That's showing the joy of the heart. They weren't sitting there complaining. They were singing. Wonderful expression of praise. After all of this took place, an earthquake happened. All the doors flew open. The chains came off. And the jailer was ready to kill himself because he would lose his life if he lost any prisoners. And so right when he was about to kill himself, commit suicide, Paul calls out to him. He says, "Do yourself no harm, we're all here." Now, here's your key about people listening. That jailer said, "What shall I do to be saved?" See why it's important that you're aware of the fact that people are always around you? People are always listening. You say, "Well, I'm talking to them on the phone. And no one's going to hear me. There's no one in this room." But yet, what are they going to do when they get off the phone? Who are they going to talk to and about the irate conversation they just had with you? So they said, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." So he ends up getting saved. His household ends up getting saved as well. And then they wanted to put Paul and Silas away quietly. And that's when Paul appealed to his Roman citizenship. "You do not beat a Roman." And they were scared to death. They gave them no trial, and they beat them openly. And as Paul said, you beat us openly, you want to get rid of us quietly? Paul and Silas did leave, but they made their point. And they had every right to make their point. Sometimes you have every right to make your point. But listen, we need to understand that circumstances that go on in our lives, they go on, they happen. We live in a sinful world. We have a sinful flesh. We're not always going to be in the favorable circumstances to contribute to joy. That's why joy is apart from the circumstance, and joy is in the Lord, not in yourself, not in those circumstances. God is always the object of this kind of joy. And I think the reason is found in two places. 1 Chronicles 16:27, where it says, "Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and joy are in his place. And then it says in Psalm 16:11, you will make me to know the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. If we really want joy, then it needs to be on God. Because joy is in his place. Joy is in his presence. Joy is his pleasure. And you know, God gives and causes joy. He does. In Nehemiah chapter 12, on the day that the completion of the walls that went around Jerusalem, it says they offered great sacrifices and they rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and the children rejoiced so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. Now, I say all of this, and I'm getting ahead of myself, so I'm going to slow down before I get there. Now, there's another link to this, too. You say, well, I don't feel like rejoicing today because God didn't give me any joy. That's a bad excuse. Because we're commanded to rejoice. Just like love. I don't feel like loving anybody today because God didn't give me any love. Well, then you're not a Christian. Right? We're told to love one another, aren't we? Whether you feel like you got it or not. See, the thing is we base everything on circumstance and emotion. And what we're learning is it's not based on circumstance and emotion. It's based upon God giving this to you. And as you yield to the Spirit of God will produce this in you. You want the joy of the Lord? Yield to the Spirit. Yield yourself to God. You know what yield means? I can tell you a perfect place where you hate seeing that yield sign. It's right over there, Airport Road. You're ready to turn up on 95, and there's a yield sign right there. It's the people going this way that's supposed to yield, and they never yield. You notice that? You say, they're supposed to yield. They're supposed to yield to me, and I'm not going to yield to them. Well, then you may have a big, huge dent in the side of your car because they're not going to stop. So you use common sense when you drive. Even though the sign is for them, you take it for you, and you yield. So you know what yield means? You yield and let someone else go through. You let them pass through. It's like getting to a four-way stop. It's like over there in the River City. You got a lot of four-way stops over there, right? And it's weird. It's like a little computer program. You got one stop here, one stop, boom. One stop, boom. It just keeps going on like this. And you always have somebody that doesn't want to yield. Somebody that doesn't want to stop. But we have to yield our life. We have to stop so the Spirit of God can produce this in our lives. And it's linked to a lot of things. Linked to a lot of things. Verse 16, walking by the Spirit, not carrying out the desire of the flesh. But I also know that the cause of our joy is linked to the hope that he also gives. Not only does he give us love and joy, but he also gives us hope. And it says that we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And the word exult, it means to show or feel joy. You show it. We exult in the hope. We rejoice exceedingly. We're highly elated or jubilant. That's what the word means. But God gives this. Just as he gave it to the people of Israel, he gives it to us. This is not something that we have to wait for in heaven. This is how we know we're a Christian. You know, there are a lot of people that struggle with assurance of their salvation. And all they need to do is read Galatians 5, 22 and 23 and look for this in their life. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is present in your life. It's evidence you're a Christian because this is not produced in a non-Christian. I'm not saying a non-Christian can't love, can't have some joy. But it's not the same thing. It's usually attached to selfishness. I'll have my joy at the expense of hurting you. I love as long as you satisfy a need that I have, which means that I will manipulate you to make sure you do satisfy a need that I have. That's the world's kind of love. I want to use you. See, a Christian's kind of love, the love that comes from God, is not that at all. I'm going to love you regardless of how you treat me. That's unconditional. The world has conditions. So God gives us love. He gives us joy. He causes that joy to happen. But as I was saying just a moment ago, even though joy comes from God, we are to rejoice. We are commanded to rejoice. And let me just give you some ideas of this. We are to do this all the time. Okay? Now, that's a blow to us right there, and that's convicting as well, because we don't always want to rejoice, especially when we hear some bad news. But again, you're not rejoicing in that circumstance. You're rejoicing in the Lord, who is in control of that circumstance, right? Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. This joy is in the Lord. He is the object. It's prompted by having or remembering all the spiritual benefits that's afforded to us in Christ. And because those benefits are unchanging, the joy can be constant. God doesn't change. So we can rejoice in Him, not in these problems. But we do it all the time. Next, we do it with song. Were you joyful when you sang this morning? Psalm 5:11 says, let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. Sing for joy. So you do it all the time. You do it with a song. That's one of the things I remember my dad. He hummed a lot. A lot. And whistled sometimes, but I hear him humming a lot. I'm a lot different than him. I like to make my kids laugh. I sing a lot in the car. And it's really good when it's just me and one of them, because I make up a lot of things for them. And they just laugh. They're like, my dad's a nut, you know? But singing is a great thing. It's a gift from the Lord as well. And just to sing praises to Him, that's why I don't like to sing the world's songs. They're not written for Him. They're written for themselves. But we're also to do it in the midst of persecution. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15:16, as he was being persecuted because Israel would not listen, Judah would not listen to what he was preaching, they were persecuting him. He said, your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Lord God of host. They're not rejoicing, but I am, because I'm looking in the Word and I'm being reminded that I have been called by you. That's encouragement when you're going through something bad, being persecuted because you're telling people about the Lord. Have you ever been persecuted like that? Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes, the last one says in verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What's he telling them to do? Rejoice and be glad. It's not fun being persecuted, especially if I want to cut your head off, right? What causes this kind of rejoicing? Well, again, it's the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord. Psalm 149:2, let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. Philippians 3:3, for we are the true circumcision who worship the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put new confidence in the flesh. It's in the Lord. So, when we look at the cause of this, what can make you rejoice? Well, again, get your focus on the object. His focus is on the Lord himself. Another thing that you can rejoice in is your election. Your election by God. God chose you for salvation. That's something to rejoice in. Luke 10:20, you remember the 70 disciples? You remember they went out? And they were all excited because the spirits were subject to them. And Jesus said, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Rejoice in that. And if you hear a preacher say that when you believe, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they are lying to you. That is not true. The Bible says that your names are written in there from the foundation of the world. They were written there before you were even born. Prove it. Revelation 13:8 says, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him," that is, worship the Antichrist, "and everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain." So the people that are going to worship the Antichrist are the people whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. Unbelievers will worship the Antichrist, which means believers will not. True believers will not worship the Antichrist. And if you'll notice there, it says, "Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb." Your name is there because it was put there before the foundation of the world, before God created the world. It wasn't added there after you got saved. You got saved because it was there. Go home and chew on that one. That's how you got saved. He wrote your name in there before you even were around. For you were a thought in mommy and daddy's mind. So we can rejoice in that. We can rejoice in our election. Paul said to the Thessalonians, "When I saw your labor of love and your work of faith and your patience of hope," he knew that they were the elect of God. He knew that they had been chosen by God for salvation. That's the third thing that can cause us joy, is our salvation. Have you gotten over the fact that God saved you? Psalm 21:1, "O Lord, in your strength, the king will be glad, and in your salvation, how greatly he will rejoice." God has delivered us from sin, from Satan, from this world. We have a lot to rejoice about, don't we? Next one, a cause for joy is for deliverance from bondage. This passage right here is about Israel being delivered from Egypt. Psalm 105:43, it says, "He brought forth his people with joy, his chosen ones with a joyful shout." They were being delivered. That brought about joy, right? Next, and the last one, a cause for rejoicing is because of the victory of Christ. John 16:33, Jesus said to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." His victory brings about our victory and brings about our joy and our rejoicing. I mean, look around at all the trouble going on in the world, but it's not going to remain like that. Christ is victor, and we are victors with him. The wicked will not continue to reign. They will go down, and the righteous will be established. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Do you have that? You do if you're a yielded follower of Jesus Christ. If you're a yielded follower of Jesus Christ. See, I carefully craft those words. You've got to be a follower of Jesus Christ to have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to him, right? You're not saved. You're not a Christian. So we've established the fact that if you have believed and surrendered your life to Christ, that you've been granted eternal life, that you are a Christian. Now the second question is, are you yielding to him? Yielding your life, living every day, moment by moment, to his control. And I told you last week, 1 minute you can, 1 minute you can't. You got to remember that. It's not automatic. It's not something that's just going to happen and stay there the whole time. We confuse indwelling and filling. Indwelling is all the time. You have the Spirit all the time. Nothing can happen to force him to leave. He's with you permanently. But to be controlled by him means you have to yield to him so he can control you. That doesn't happen all the time. And I gave you some of the illustrations that last week about that, but you could come up with your own. But you have to remember that. If you're not experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, It's because verse 16 is not happening. You're not walking by the Spirit. It says that. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. If you're not walking by the Spirit, then what's being carried out? The desires of the flesh. You're not yielding to the Spirit. I want to leave with this passage right here. It's in John 15, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples also. Listen to what he has to say. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Look at suffering in your life as him pruning you. Pruning, you know what pruning is. You cut off those little sucker branches, retard the growth of the plant. Then he says, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. We can't do nothing apart from Christ. We've got to abide in him. We've got to continue in him. We have to do this to bear fruit. Now, we may have to sometimes pull out a magnifying glass and look and see what there's a little bit of fruit there. All Christians bear fruit. He wants us to bear much fruit, right, for his glory. So, if you don't know the Savior, you can come to know him right now and become one of his by believing and confessing him as Lord and by turning away from your sin. If you do know the Lord, then you need to yield to the Lord every single moment of the day. And when you have a little outburst, a little tantrum that you could call it, when you say something you shouldn't say, act in a way you shouldn't have acted, realize, let that light bulb come on and say, you're not filled with the Spirit, because that was a work of the flesh. And you need to repent of that right then. Use that to recognize it in your life. Use it as an examination of your own heart. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to have this time in your word. And we pray now, Father, as we meditate on it, that we will be those that are willing to survey our life and survey those situations. Are we looking at situations to acquire our joy? Are we joyful people when everything is right? Are we joyful people, period, because we have the Spirit of God? Because we have been saved by Jesus Christ? I pray, Heavenly Father, that again you'd remind us of these things. Love and joy comes from you. And you do want us to be joyful, but you want us to trust in you. You want our joy to be in you, not in anything else or anyone else. So again, help us to look at this morning. We thank you for this opportunity for us to have this time together. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.